Bible now to Proverbs chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline and follow along and take notes. Proverbs chapter 6. We are definitely addressing today, both this morning and tonight, a very practical area of life that sometimes we don't think of it as a spiritual requirement, but God makes it abundantly clear that it is, and that it is definitely, you can take the path of wisdom or the path of folly. This morning it will have to do with the idea of, as my title said, abandon foolish financial entanglements. Tonight, about the concept of the sin of laziness, and we want to understand what God had to say regarding those very important subjects. I'm going to read the first five verses of Proverbs 6. Follow along as I read. My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eye, nor slumber to your eyelid. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for your word. Often we do things and we, in and of itself, don't see anything wrong with it. And yet until we hear and read in your word that there are things we do that are contrary to wisdom, contrary to your law and your purpose of us dealing in our life. Whether we understand those things or not, it's immaterial, the fact that you stated it so plainly and so clearly, it's important for us to heed it. And even when we don't sense it, we must not seek to honor you and to live by faith and trusting in your word. And so, Lord, when we come into this practical area of finances, and particularly in taking and being a surety for a person or a taking a pledge, that we understand what's at stake. And if we have foolishly made that commitment, our duty to do everything instantly to come out from under it. So, Father, help us to gain wisdom as a result of our time together, and may we submit our will to your teaching. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I entitled Abandon Foolish Financial Commitments. Point number one, the snare of co-signing a loan. Verses 1 and 2. My son, if you are a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hand in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Here we have a very practical counsel that we need to understand and see and send, that it is urged upon us with vigor, great vigor. The idea of the word surety and pledge, that the idea to underwrite or co-sign for a loan or for a debt. Surety involves becoming responsible for the debt of another person should they become unable to pay. Proverbs 6:1 is not again borrowing or lending, but again being held accountable for another person's debt if they default. This topic is referred to often in the book of Proverbs. And we need to understand, and we'll deal with it in detail when I get into the subject portion. But I did want to deal with what it says in this text and stress the weight and the thrust of this text that before us this morning. The idea here is committing oneself to guarantee to pay another person's debt should they default. It would be putting a person in a financial obligation over which they have no control. That is the idea and the concept behind surety and a pledge. The idea of underwriting or co-signing. The idea, the next idea I want you to get is the, who does it involve? He uses two words. He uses the word friend and he uses the word stranger. The word friend, by definition, as it was used throughout the Old Testament, this particular Hebrew word, is anyone you know, whether intimate or casual. It would have been translated the word neighbor, fellow, companion, brother, and husband. A stranger, on the other hand, is a person who is a foreigner, somebody you do not know from experience, pretty much how we have understood it. So the word friend and stranger together can come to mean anyone, friend, family, and stranger. The idea is these are the people that's involved. If they came to you and said, please help underwrite this with me and for me, and the Bible made it clear that you ought not to do that. To request a loan indicates there is a need that has come up. Now, we don't know the need. We don't know what had brought it about. That's not what the issue is. It doesn't give a list of you can in these cases, but not in these cases. It simply says in principle, don't do this. And I'll explain in detail a little more. But the idea is the need had come up. But whatever you understand here, it is not a person that is classified as among the poor. The word poor is not in here. This is a person who is a stranger, a friend, or anybody that would classify that who had come to you in a need. When it comes to a person that is classified in the Old Testament as poor, the Old Testament is very clear you are to be very generous in giving to them. Those people who are seriously in dire straits, compassion rules the day. The Old Testament forbids charging interest to the poor or any Israelite. But a small interest could be applied to a loan given to a non-Israelite. And yet, some people want to challenge this principle based on Paul's aspect of removing, accepting Onesimus' debt, based on Philemon verse 18 and 19, listen carefully. But if he had wronged you, or owed you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So a lot of people want to say, well, this can't be true, and it may be an Old Testament thing, and not true now, because look at what Paul did for Onesimus. Here's what you missed with Paul's situation. In Paul's case, he was removing and paying for Onesimus' past debts, not his future debts. A loan and co-signing is dealing with the future, not taking an underwriting thing that he had done in the past and willing to take care of that. So the question you have to ask yourself, what would possess the person to want to do this? Why would a person do this? Why would you commit to doing this? You're not obligated to do this. Maybe you're acting out of compassion. Maybe you feel sorry for the person. Or as one commentator said, it is an impulsive gesture of generosity. In either case, whatever the situation is, whatever the reason is, You are not to co-sign and rely on the other person to take care of it, where you bear the weight of it if they default. Notice the text again in verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hand and a pledge for a stranger. So the idea of shaking hand was the idea of you have made an agreement with them. It seals the deal. What the loan would for and the motive for the person's willingness to commit to the pledge is unknown. We don't know why the loan is being asked for, and we don't know why the person is willing to help and what the connection is, other than it could be anyone. We're dealing with a principle here, in fact. Then I want you to notice in verse 2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. And not only would, if you see the previous verse with the handshake, that sealed the deal, you not only made a verbal pledge as well. Your word is your bond as well. So whether you said, yet I'll do it, or you shook or did both, you are not to do this. Maybe the person who is willing to make that commitment is gullible and lack discernment, and it's easily swept in until it's too late to realize that we can realize that they've been taken advantage of, they have entered into something that is wrong and will be hurtful to them. Notice again verse 2, two very important words here. The word snare and the word taken. These words are metaphors for trapping and hunting. It is the idea of being lured or being enticed and led into a trap. In this case, it is a financial trap. You might not feel anything. You might, according to every intent and purposes, it looked all okay. I'm doing it out of a generosity of my heart, this, that, and the other. But God said, do not commit and trust in them to take care of the deal with your name on it. It's very important to understand this. So the idea of the word taken means you've been taken captured, you've been seized, you've been caught. It was a rash act of kindness that may take a lifetime to pay back. This language shows the urgency, danger, and dire consequences of becoming a surety for someone else. Snares take victims by surprise and destroy them before they can save themselves. So the question that I pose to you, why is this so wrong? And the Lord did approve of doing this. May I lay down a few principles that may be the reason. Number one, no matter what the need is, we cannot do it no matter how we feel about it. Because a lot of times to get caught up into that, it is you're emotionally giving yourself over, thinking you're doing an act of compassion and kindness or generosity to help minister a need, to help something along in somebody else's life. You can do that a lot of ways, but you're not supposed to do it that way. You may say, I do not feel trapped or taken in doing this, or it does not appear to be the compassion thing to do. Whenever you question clear teaching of God's word, you must apply the Proverbs 3:5 test. Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. When God's word is explicitly clear, you need to defer to His authority. Whenever your thinking or rationale goes against the clear teaching of Scripture, we must always defer to the authority of the Word of God. There are a lot of ways of helping someone. You can come alongside and lend a helping hand to the need, or you can even give money as a gift. But we cannot be foolish and become indebted while relying on someone else's character to fulfill the obligation. This does not banish generosity. One commentator said it aptly closer to banishing gambling. Why? Because you're taking a gamble that the person is going to make and meet their obligation. Because if they fail, their debt now becomes yours because of the mere fact you said, I'll do it, or you shook your hand on it. Today's sign. Why would they default on a loan? Why would they default on their contract? Well, maybe they died prematurely. Maybe illness struck them. Maybe mismanagement of time and resources. Maybe pure laziness. We don't know. It doesn't matter. You're not supposed to put yourself in that position. That's their doing. That's their situation. No matter the reason for the default, you are now entrapped. Now your finances are in jeopardy and your life and family will suffer because of your foolishness. What may have started out as a generous act was actually a foolish act, could now come back to bite you. Second reason, I think, and I think we miss this point, number two is, we can never underestimate the Lord teaching the person who is now in this situation. Instead of this person looking to the Lord, they're looking to you and trusting in you and your kindness, and maybe you're a Christian, and they know Christians will help them. We must refrain from co-signing, but we can give advice, we can give counsel, we can give generously, we can help them. But the co-sign is no. Now, the person, whether they're in this situation self-inflicted or providentially been put there in that position by the Lord, they must learn the lesson. A lot of times, finances dictate our decisions. Just because you have the ability with a credit card or to somebody that's willing to cover for you in case you default, it's irresponsibility. It's important that we understand to be a wise person and take the path of wisdom is you need to be diligent and frugal and hardworking and diligent and always looking ahead. Trying to be, in a good positive sense, self-sufficient. If they do not learn the lesson, whether it is self-inflicted or brought upon them by the Lord, if they don't learn it, they are doomed to repeat it. If you keep interjecting and intervening, they're never going to learn those lessons. The thing about bad decisions is they're great teachers if we're listening, but if we're constantly enabling them, they're not learning. They're not put in the position to learn and to grow. Some of the greatest lessons we all have admitted to learning was from our mistakes. Thirdly, it is important that we understand the value of our honor and our good name. Because if you default, if you are taken under because of somebody else's decision, because you foolishly signed for them, it hurts you. Why do I bring this up? Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Beloved, it takes a lifetime of living a life of integrity, consistency, and faithfulness. And beloved, we can lose it all with one foolish act that will forever tarnish that name, even in the context or the appearance of compassion. God said, don't do this. He clearly said, if you've done this, you've been snared, you've been taken. Those are strong words. When it's all said and done, they will forget why you did it. They will just know that you did it foolishly, and it costs you and your family because of that foolish commitment. Then I want to add one more thing. People will often say, How are we to respond when people say, I thought you cared about me? Thought you were a Christian. Where's your compassion? The answer is real simple, beloved. It is because I'm a Christian, I cannot. My faith dictates to me in principle, I can't do it. I cannot with a clear conscience go against God's word and do this. Though you might think I'm heartless and not caring, in reality, that issued between you and the Lord. I cannot do that, even if I wanted to. It is part of the practice of my faith, and I cannot do it. For example, let's say you got a young man. He's of age now, or he's looking for a lady, and he finds a lady that he caught his eye. And he begins to talk to her, visit with her, and get to know her, court her. He's a Christian young man and a dedicated, faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So very early in his courting with this young lady, he had to come to realize if she is a believer or not. And in the process, he finds out that she is not a believer. Instantly, a decision had to be made right there. Because the Bible makes it clear that a believer to never marry an unbeliever. That's not supposed to happen. It is clear, be not unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6. It is clear, and how many times have I seen the aftermath and the pathology that has flowed from that violation in marriages, how it impacted the home, the family, the marriage, the relationship. It is astronomical. But back to the story. He needs to stop and desist the relationship and the pursuit because he wants to and should follow and be faithful to the Lord. The Lord made it clear the decision's already been made for him, thus saith the scripture. But yet his heart is wrenching and struggling. But he finally tells the young lady, we can't do it anymore. We can't meet anymore. We can't continue like this. Well, why? Why? Don't you love me? Yes, I do love you. But my Christian faith tells me I can't marry you. Now, I know the story, and I've seen the story, how they played out, where the person all of a sudden become religious to make it look like they became a believer only to get saved. Only to get married to find out that no way. Going to church, reading my Bible, living by these precepts, no way. They gained enough religion to get married and that was it. It wasn't truly the mark of the new birth. So we see here, he had to eventually say, it had nothing to do with you, it had to do with my faith and my love for Jesus Christ is more. And I need to be faithful to you. This is no different, and the same is true of this situation. Our faith dictates what we are to do in this situation. The solution is easy, but emotionally it can be gut-wrenching at times. You still need to know the will of God so you know how to act in this case. Point number 2, verse 3 and 4. So do this, my son, deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eye, nor slumber to your eyelid. Here, this thing is so serious, so urgent, the language is clear. He starts by saying these words, so do this. The idea here, it implied action must be undertaken now. There's no time to waste here. You need to act now. Because of your careless commitment to the pledge, you have been entrapped, or you must deliver yourself immediately. So by your word, go deliver yourself. By becoming a surety, you have lost your freedom whether you realize it or not. You've been taken. You've been snared. Whether you feel like it, it's immaterial. You have. And being that you've done that, do this. Deliver yourself. The word deliver means to rescue, to escape, to tear away from danger. Strong word. It speaks of you're in a bad situation and you need to get out of it now. That person made a promise for the future that they do not control and handed over their future into the hand of someone else. That's what is at stake here in principle. Then it said, at the end of verse 3, go and humble yourself. Now he's not talking about the word humble as we, you know, eat crow and, you know, I'm sorry and so on and so forth. This is a lot more intense and stronger word in the Hebrew. This is the word that says that do what it takes even to the point of humiliating yourself, but be delivered from this commitment. You need to go and humble yourself to the point of being embarrassed and to the point of swallowing your pride. Now listen to me. This is important because how many of us would want to do that? How many of us want to, my goodness, you rather eat crow than do that? Then don't do it at all and put yourself into that situation. But God said if you've done this is your only recourse. You've been taken, you've been snared. Go now, deliver yourself. You're in danger. You need to recover yourself. Being humiliated in the process is far better than the debt that could come upon you. Bruce Waltke said that, go act immediately. Weary yourself, quote, exhaust yourself in giving your neighbor no rest, in parentheses, and badger them. Noted what it says. Go humble yourself, plead with your friend. The idea here of pleading with that friend is like Alan Roth said that one should free himself from the debt agreement, even if so doing demand great humiliation and obnoxious pleading. The idea here is the same as the widow with the unjust judge, clear in our Lord's parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 5, where the judge, after being beaten down and weary from this widow constantly coming to him over and over and over and over. I have been unfairly treated. I have been treated unjustly over and over. And he said these words in verse 5, yet because this widow troubled me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. This is what we're talking about. You pursue, take no other answer but removal of your commitment to that debt. And you say, Adam, until it's done. It's just like in Luke 11, verse 8, where our Lord was teaching of a friend coming unexpectedly to visit a friend. And that friend didn't have the means, so he goes to the neighbor and he asks for some stuff. And he says this in verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise up and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as it needs. He kept knocking on the door. Hey, I have a friend and we need some food. Will you help me? Go away. I'm in bed. My family's in bed. And he persistently badgered them until you get the answer. That's exactly what we have here in this text. Verse 4 even makes it clearer of the urgency of it. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelid. Even if you're getting tired and those eyes are getting droopy, stay at it. Stay the course. Don't let up until you get out from under this snare. Do not sleep or slumber. The need to act immediately and with unremitting effort. No delay is acceptable. Hesitancy will spell ruin. Go now and rid yourself of this unwise commitment. Time will not cure this problem. nor will that problem go away or disappear. You must go and get out from under it. Lest you think that wasn't intense enough, look at point number 3, verse 5. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. This gives a vivid image of a gazelle being chased and captured by a predator, doing everything it can to get free. You are the gazelle here. You've been captured, let's say a lion. The lion, you know, and the gazelle trying to do everything he can to get out from the official NO bite, so to speak. Here, the same is true of a bird in the hand of a fowler. A fowler is nothing more than a hunter of birds. A lot of times they would set up all kinds of traps to catch them alive. This imagery here, he said, deliver yourself like a gazelle in the hand of the hunter, a bird in the hand of a fowler. And so we need to see here, it showed an intense need for urgent action. Gazelles and birds, once they are aware they are trapped, they are fully focused on escaping. To ease up and take a nap at that time is their demise. The imagery is to teach you to get yourself out of the hand of the unwise commitment that you have made. Clearly, that's what it's saying. Remember the words in verse 2, snared and taken? Their connection here in verse 5. You are snared by the words of your mouth, found in verse 2. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Here, you need to deliver yourself from the hand of the hunter. The old concept of being snared and taken. Snared would have to do more, probably more with the bird and the fowler. Taken would be the predator upon the gazelle. But the connection is clear, tying it all together. Beloved, remember that when a gazelle is in the hand of a predator and the bird's in the hand of the fowler, they're fighting with all their might for their life. That's how hard you must rid yourself of this commitment if you allowed yourself to get snared and taken. Doesn't matter what the need was. Doesn't matter your rationale and why you initially did it. If you shook hands and signed the deal, you need to get out from under it immediately. You should not put yourself in such a foolish situation to trust someone else to fulfill the obligation, and you got to bear the brunt of it if they fail. Doesn't give any qualification unless they're a good, upright person or whatever, whatever. The principle is very clear. Very clear that we need to not ever make decision and commit ourselves that beyond our ability to take care of the situation. So, beloved, the urgency is very clear here. I know it probably, it doesn't sound as exciting as some of our other passages, but I guarantee you, when you've been taken, it is a bitter pill to live with for a long time. Sometimes that debt will take forever. You didn't expect that. You were optimistic. All of those was foolish thinking. You should have never entered it, period. We're not talking about being unkind and not being compassionate. There's a lot of ways to meet the need, but not that way. Not that way. So be careful. Be careful. They'll always appeal to your compassion and heart, and then at the end of the day, you need to say, I'd love to, but I can't. Why can't you? What's keeping you from doing it? My faith. My faith tells me I can't. Whether they understand it or not, whether they agree with you or not, not your problem. You can pray for them. You can do what you can to help them, but you cannot compromise that principle. May God give us the courage and the discernment to recognize it at the time so we don't shake the hand and commit with our words that we would do it. May we not be taken and snared. May we be free to be used of God in as He would have us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Such practical, insightful words here. Lord, may we catch the weight and the urgency of this situation. Many, certainly young people, won't understand the implication, but may they understand the principle so they can recognize it when that happens before them. Father, help us to honor You, even our practical day-to-day living commitments with others. There's so many ways we can help people. We just can't violate this principle and jeopardize our own situation and family as a result. May we honor You in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.